Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Good morning again, friends. If you are with us and hopefully you have your scripture in front of you, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 4. We will be starting in verse 1 there. Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, also have these words on the screen. Hear the word of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man should not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let us pray. God, begin. We ask you to add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, your holy word. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, it is good to be with you again as these last few Sundays are coming to a close. The 14th is right around the corner, and I get two more opportunities, including this, to preach and to be a part of this community in amazing ways. And so I hope to see you all on the 14th. Thank you, Bert, for sharing that with everyone and for the SPR for arranging this opportunity for that. And so mark your calendars. We'd love to see you in this drive-through. But this being my second-to-last sermon, I was a little bothered by having to preach on Satan in the desert. So I was kind of like wishing I could run it back through the Rolodex and find something else to preach on this week. But in God's provision, this is the right text for us to preach today on this Pentecost Sunday. This has always been a weird one for me. I think mainly because what's seared into my mind is the terrible visuals of Satan in all of the movies, in all of the movies that have presented Jesus in the desert. And you've seen these different characters that range in all different ways. I've chosen not to show you some of the bad pictures, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's like this apparition. Sometimes it's a person in black with a hood, like somebody from Star Wars kind of thing. It's always some kind of image that's weird and uncomfortable of what's going on. And so I've always had trouble with this scene. And today is an interesting one for us to cover this as we think about this series of being in the wilderness. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through a series of considering the moments of the people of God being in the wilderness and the way in which God leads and provides and meets them in this time. And here we see Jesus in his wilderness as he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus' wilderness is important for us. It's a little bit different of a sermon, though, if I'm honest. What I thought I was going to see as I jumped into the text is not what I ended up walking away. I think Bert and I even talked about that a little bit as we were thinking about preaching this. And I've heard it a lot of different ways, but I want to lift up some things for us today of some big theological implications of what Luke is presenting. Because I think what is being presented here in Luke 4 is something that's paramount for our faith and for our theology and for the way that we understand God's mission through Jesus Christ in the world. And so today, it'll be a different kind of sermon. We'll look at Jesus' wilderness, but we're going to talk about why it's important for us as well on this Pentecost Sunday. To do that, let's get into some background of Luke's gospel. I'm gonna lead us on a Bible nerd kind of way. In my final weeks, there's no better way for me to do that because you know I like to nerd out a little bit. So let's look at the context of what's going on in the beginning of Luke's gospel so we can understand the surrounding influences leading into this text of Jesus with Satan in the desert. In Luke's gospel, you have these parallel birth narratives that are unlike some of the others. You have John the Baptist, you have Jesus, you have a little more information of Jesus's early childhood, this scene where he's going to the temple, but then to set the scene of ministry, we have John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and then we have this baptismal scene, and then in Luke we have this genealogy. There's even some speculating of John's teaching when he's preparing the way for Jesus that he might be the sent one. And so there's all of this background going on in Luke chapter 4, and I want you to see this. So after John the Baptist is preparing the way, Jesus comes to the river to be baptized by John in an amazing scene. And the Gospels that present this narrative, they show different iterations of it. But in Luke, we see that the heavens are opened up, that the Holy Spirit is descended, that a voice from heaven says, "You are my son, whom I love, and whom I am well pleased." And then right after this in Luke's gospel is a genealogy. Like, why is that dropped in there? That is not just by some accident. If you've been with me at all, as we look at scripture, I want you to see that these authors, particularly the gospel authors, are not dropping things in arbitrarily. But this genealogy is really important. And what we see in the genealogy is that it begins with Joseph. I guess Jesus is like earthly stepdad. Is that how we're going to think about that? And then it goes all the way through King David, through Abraham, all the way to Adam and to God. It's a weird interjection into the Luke narrative, but we must ask a question of why it's here, and we'll get to that in a minute. And then we get to the testing. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus in the baptism, and then full of the Spirit, if you'll look at chapter 4, the very first verse, the Spirit is in there twice, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert to face this tempting. Luke's narrative says that he's full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. 40 days he is tempted by the devil. Matthew says after 40 days he's tempted, but Luke seems to say that it's concurrent. This whole time there is this wrestling, there is this head-to-head battle that is taking place. And three temptations come forward from the tempter, from the adversary, from the Satan, as the Greek would lay it out. Three temptations are put forward. He says, "You're hungry. Right, you've been fasting. Why don't you fix this?" This is John Wayne International version of the text, right? "You're hungry, so why don't you take these rocks and you fix it. Turn it into bread and eat that." And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from God. And then the tempter turns and says, "Well, your mission is about this new kingdom, right? You've come for this kingdom. What if I gave you all of the kingdoms, if you'll just bow and worship me?" And Jesus says, again quoting Deuteronomy, "The Lord says that you worship the Lord your God only." Then the tempter turns to this third temptation and says, "I bet you know, if you're the Son of God, that your mission is going to be tough. Why don't you just end it now? Why don't you just throw yourself off of here and the angels, as the scriptures say, will come and save you?" And Jesus again turns to Deuteronomy and says, "Do not put the Lord to the test." All responses from the book of Deuteronomy, from a few chapters right here in the book. It's very interesting, the details that are in this text. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on this text. I've heard that these three temptations from the Satan, from Satan, from the adversary to Jesus are like the same temptations that we face all the time. I've heard all kinds of different ways of talking about this. I've heard of spiritual warfare sermons, that this is how you defeat the devil or the demonic, that these are the scriptures that are important. I've heard all different ways of teaching. And listen, I believe there is much that we can learn through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we can learn and talk about, but I think there's something very specific happening scripturally in the Lucan text. So we're going to biblically nerd out here for a minute. We're going to talk about the big theological ideas that are at work, and then we'll consider some implications for our day today. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus is confirming his identity here in the desert. We even talked about this last week, that our bond in our wilderness, when we lean into all we have is to lean into God, that's where identity is kind of forced and fueled by fire. It's where it's formed and our relationship is made. And that's not unlike this text, but there's something really interesting happening. Everything that has happened up to this point is the telling of who Jesus is, the telling of his power, telling of his credentials. Now he must walk in it. This is critical. Joel Green is helpful here, where he says, interestingly, Jesus appears in much more an active role all of a sudden in the beginning of chapter 4, in some ways that are different than his behavior before in chapter 2 and 3. He was baptized. The Spirit descended upon him. He was the assumed son of Joseph. These all portray him in a passive mode. And now he becomes the God center of the whole activity. The one around whom the narrative and its antics are oriented. The one preparing to take the initiative for which he has been equipped. He continues, Joel Green does, talking about the immediate context of this weird placement of the baptism, the genealogy, and the desert. He says this, Luke chapter 3, 21 through 38, which is the baptism and genealogy, was in its own way integral to the demonstration of his competence. It was like his resume, indicating his possession of the requisite credentials, power, and authority to set forth on his mission. But these are not enough. They must be matched with Jesus' positive response to God's purpose. Hence, here Jesus will signal his alignment with God's will in a way that surpasses the evidence already provided by his display of the submission to God at his baptism. And so what we see in the desert is Jesus confirming what God has just spoken in his baptism. God says, this is my son who I love and who I'm pleased. The Spirit descends and starts to work in his life, and Jesus is going to walk in obedience from that which has already been made true. There's three big things at work here, and I want you to see them. These are the theological implications. The first one is in this genealogy, we see that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of Adam. As I have alluded here already this morning, do not miss the significance of this genealogy. I know you like to skim over this in your daily reading when you get to genealogies, right? I don't want to mess up these names. We got it. We know where he came from. But there is an important function here in this text. Luke is here saying he is credentialed. He's providing the family line, and it is something impressive. It is royal. It is the Jewish line of all Jewish lines. It is the family line of all family lines. He's saying that this is the son of David, the one who was spoken about that would rule with an iron scepter, that would have the kingdom for all times and his kingdom would never be taken away. He says that he is the son of Abraham, the promised one that would be blessed, that all families would be blessed through this one family. And Jesus is going to be the one that makes the promise of Abraham true for all of us, that we would be all of the families in this blessing. And he does not stop there. He goes back to Adam, the first image-bearing person of God, the first imager of God. Adam is the first one that was to have been credentialed and given the opportunity to walk in obedience and in partnership with God. He is the first one that faces the adversary. And now a new Adam in Jesus Christ will walk in that place and will rise to the task and will say yes to being faithful to God's mission. And for the ancient audience, all of these things in hearing Luke's read or spoken aloud, they would be coming together in the most tense storyline that you can imagine. So the first thing that we see is that he's the son of David, son of Abraham, and son of Adam.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
The second thing that we see here in the desert is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Israel in the wilderness. Jesus in the wilderness points to the wilderness of Israel's story. Remember the scriptures that he quoted were all from a few chapters in Deuteronomy. They're from the very parts of Deuteronomy where the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. Jesus channels that very thing. A few chapters in particular here, this is what Jesus touches on. And one commentator says it's as if Jesus had been thinking about Israel in the wilderness and this is on his mind. No, friends, this is more than Jesus was doing his daily Bible devotional and he came across Deuteronomy. He is declaring that he is the Israel in the wilderness and he will rise to the task that Israel couldn't. Let me explain. According to these verses in Deuteronomy, that what God is doing there and how Jesus quotes it, these three things come to light. First, Israel was allowed to hunger in order to learn that one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. Secondly, Israel was instructed to not worship any other gods, but to worship Yahweh, the one true God, and not follow anyone else that leads you astray. And third, Israel was commanded not to put the Lord God to your test, but trust and believe and to follow his guidance. But see, for the ancient reader, the hearer of Luke's gospel, they would know that Israel failed on every single occasion. And Jesus is saying here, I will not fail. Even though I have the power to do all of these things that you say, Satan, I will not choose them. I will do what Israel couldn't. I will walk by faith and trust. I will lean into all that God is. He becomes Israel when Israel couldn't. And the ancient reader here of Luke's gospel, they're going to immediately see the connections. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the lessons that come forth in this interaction with Satan. Here's the kicker though. Green puts it well when he says, no sooner do we see the resemblances that we start to see the remarkable discontinuities. Unlike Israel, Jesus proved his fidelity in the wilderness and so is presented as the true Son of God, in whom the destiny of Israel was recapitulated and the divine purpose accomplished in that he renders to God the obedience and trust that Israel failed to give. And not just the people of Israel, but all the places where we fall short, Jesus does not. Jesus is the representation that will lead the people out of the wilderness. And friends, even today, if we're honest, we're still in a wilderness. And the answer here in this text and the answer for us today is that the only one that will lead us from this wilderness is Jesus. The only way that we will walk through these waters that we have right now is by the power of the Holy Spirit that is poured into us, that has connected us with the Son of God, the one who defeated the adversary in the desert. This is the only way we will walk through all of these things, not through politics, not through anything else that we have in this world, but through the reconciling power of the Spirit that has already been poured out in our life through Pentecost, bringing and joining us to Jesus Christ, the faithful one. And the third implication, the third big theological thing that we see here is this marks the beginning of a war, of a spiritual war in the ministry of Jesus. See, before Jesus would ever face a human adversary in Luke, he faces this adversary. Before the first Pharisee or Roman persecutor in Luke's story, there's not even the Herod narrative of Herod going after the children in Luke's gospel as we see in Matthew. The very first thing that happens after Jesus leaves the desert, he goes into the temple for some teaching, and the first act, the first big reveal of his power and what's going on, he faces a demonic possession. There's a demonic encounter that takes place. See, the adversary is said to be at work behind the scenes. Even in Judas's betrayal, the adversary, the Satan, is named later on in Luke chapter 22, I think. There is a story of human complicity in the gospel narratives, but here in the desert is the clear beginning that the war is more than just the human level. It's cosmic. It's so much bigger. And the good news is that Jesus is faithful to the mission he is sent on. One commentator puts it this way, but the confrontation here in the wilderness is the first occasion in history that the Son of Adam has raised an effective defense against Satan. For him, the writing is on the wall. For humanity, the possibility of a new start comes electrifyingly into view. Friends, we live in this tension as well, that the writing is on the wall. that Satan is all but defeated, that evil and darkness is all but defeated, especially in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but it's not fully accomplished. And so we see the brokenness in our world right now, and we cry out, come again, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring all things unto your feet. So what are the closing implications here? Okay, John Wayne, what does this mean for us? I have a hard time considering Israel, like in relating. I have a hard time considering Adam. What does this mean for me today? Well, friends, we stand in Christ in this reality of the one when we couldn't say yes and be obedient in all ways, Christ did, and we are joined up to him in the waters of our baptism, like what Bert mentioned earlier. The victory makes way for our own when we are in Christ. For all of us in Christ, there is no power that we are held in captivity to. But let me be clear. We go into the wilderness, but this wilderness was the one that Jesus had to go. So I don't want to be so quick to drop us into the same wilderness with the tempter. We will face temptation. We will face wilderness. We will face hardship. But this one was the cosmic one that Jesus wins the day. It is not our own. Similar temptation may come, similar testing, similar experiences, but Luke is showing that this is the beachhead of the war, and Jesus is already winning. So there's three implications for us, and I'll close with this section. The first one is Pentecost. We celebrate Pentecost today, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the one who would join us to Jesus' victory, that would hide us in him, that would raise us up to him, that would help us to live as he does in the world. We celebrate the day of the Holy Spirit when they were gathered together and the Spirit was poured out, crossing language barriers, crossing socioeconomic barriers, giving voices to those that had long been ignored. The same power and the breath of God that filled Jesus in our text, and yes, led him even into the wilderness, is the same power that is poured out on all of those that are in Christ, giving strength and giving clarity and giving wisdom and giving power. And the Spirit has been poured out on all of those that are in Christ. This is the truth that we celebrate today in Pentecost, that we are joined with Jesus in his victory in this wilderness and in the ongoing wilderness and what comes on the other side of the wilderness. And by the Spirit, we are in the same victory against evil. Secondly, is I want to see something about Scripture here in this text. This may seem like an aside, but it's important. I hope you see how Satan uses and manipulates Scripture here. I hope you see how Jesus does not just quote some kind of like pithy Scripture either. He quotes something very particular. He draws on the narrative and the history of God's people. He doesn't just grab the bumper sticker line that's going to give him strength to keep walking, but he aligns himself with all that God has done, is doing, and will do by grabbing onto this narrative of being in the wilderness with Deuteronomy. And I just say that to say it's not enough to just do a little church. It's not enough just to memorize a little bit of Scripture here. We are called to live into the story of God as the people of God. That's what Bert's talking about. Let's live from the waters of our baptism, the covenant that we had. It is not good enough just to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on our life. We are meant to walk in this way, in the way that Jesus does. We are meant to go into the wilderness when we're led by the Spirit. We are meant to say yes to the calling that God has for us. We are meant to live out this narrative as God's people that are traveling, that are still moving, that are sojourners, but are also the redemptive force in the world. That's what we're called to do. And it's not enough just to sprinkle a little bit on top of our life. And the third thing is we have to face evil. Jesus, the perfect imager of God, the faithful son of Adam, the son of God facing evil in the desert is a promise that we will have to face evil as well. Later in Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72. Another text that we don't love to preach. I'm glad that's not on my last Sunday. He sends out the 72 and he sends them out into all the villages and they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, we cannot unpack all of this today. I encourage you to ask Bert or Jeremy, will be here in a few weeks. But we are called to face evil. Jesus' wilderness and power of the Spirit that's been poured into us means that we are to participate in the very redemption that Jesus has come to bring. This morning I wept again as I saw videos of people protesting peacefully and amazing ways of standing up to injustice. And I wept for different reasons as I saw protesters and police officers escalating things. The scenes are so hard to watch. Fear is everywhere. But beyond this clear wilderness scene is a much longer wilderness that our Black brothers and sisters have been walking through for far too long. Much longer than our small COVID wilderness that we've been talking about even here. Much longer than the people 40 years in the wilderness. To see a white person in a uniform of authority and protection take the life from a Black man, George Floyd, a Houstonian. To see the video of Ahmaud Arbery and to hear of the imbalance that exists in our justice system even today. This is a wilderness that I myself, John Wayne, desperately did not want to see. And one that I didn't want to admit that in ways I've contributed or at least been complicit to. And friends, please hear me. White friends, please hear me. We have to face this evil. Please consider, we must consider our privileged voice. I know that I've had to come to grips even today with the ways in which I have not listened to a woman in leadership or the ways that I've looked away from a person of color just because of my condition and the way that I've seen the world and grown up into it. Please consider your resources and what's been given to you. Please consider the narrative of God's redemption and the calling that is in all of our lives to be agents of reconciliation in the world and move to act. Because listen, if you're spending all of your energy mad about the protests, then you're missing it. It's like being mad at Peter for swinging a sword when they came to take Jesus to kill him. Peter's actions were not the right ones, but dang it, are you surprised? It's time for us to mourn. It's time for us to cry. It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to listen. It's time for us to fast. For we are in a wilderness, and the adversary is before us. And it's not just some human that is protesting or some human that is in a uniform. The adversary is so much more cosmic than that. And it's time for us to educate, and it's time for us to speak, and it's time for us to march, and it's time for us to advocate. And dang, I want to take some of our Facebook privileges away. don't join in the rhetoric. Listen and think about the ways in which God's calling us to be a deeper voice in this wilderness. But listen, when Jesus walks out of this desert in Luke chapter 4, the writing is on the wall. Evil will not win. Racial injustice will not win, but it is time for the sons of Adam, the sons and daughters of God, to step into what is promised to already be a reality for them. For those in Christ, we are already these sons and daughters of God. And how are we living like it? How are we confirming it? How are we living into the potential of the Spirit that is within us? So today, I'm asking for the Spirit to fill me again. Even if it means I must be led into the wilderness, yes, even there. Even if it means I have to face evil, I'm asking for the Spirit to come again in my life and into this community so that we might follow Jesus' lead as the obedient ones, as the faithful ones, as the one that will bring about God's mission in the world. And so I close with just this one question. How are you living into the Holy Spirit-enabled potential for your life? How are you being agents of reconciliation in your home, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in the circles that you're in? How are you embracing the truth that's already a reality for you as you're in Christ? Friends, as we close today, know that the Spirit that was poured out on that Pentecost Sunday is the same Spirit that's continuing to pour in all of those. When we gather, yes, but even in our homes in this season, and is enabling and strengthening us to carry out the good news that Jesus is King and Lord, and that he's brought redemption to all things. that even those things, we may walk in that truth, knowing that He is with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, Amen.